The reading today comes from Luke chapter 17, verses 1 to 19. Jesus said to his disciples, "Things that cause people to stumble are bound to come, but woe to anyone through whom they come. It would be better for them to be thrown into the sea with a millstone tied around their neck than to cause one of these little ones to stumble. So watch yourselves. If your brother or sister sins against you, you rebuke them, and if they repent, forgive them. Even if they sin against you seven times in a day, and seven times come back to you saying, 'I repent,' you must forgive them." The apostles said to the Lord, "Increase our faith." He replied, "If you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mulberry tree, 'Be uprooted and planted in the sea,' and it will obey you. Suppose one of you has a servant plowing or looking after the sheep. Will he say to the servant when he comes in from the field, 'Come along now and sit down to eat'? Won't he rather say, 'Prepare my supper, get yourself ready, and wait on me while I eat and drink. After that, you may eat and drink'? Will he thank the servant because he did what he was told to do? So you also, when you have done everything you are told to do, should say, 'We are unworthy servants. We have only done our duty.'" Now on his way to Jerusalem, Jesus traveled along the border between Samaria and Galilee. As he was going into a village, 10 men who had leprosy met him. They stood at a distance and called out in a loud voice, "Jesus, Master, have pity on us." When he saw them, he said, "Go show yourselves to the priests." And as they went, they were cleansed. One of them, when he saw he was healed, came back, praising God in a loud voice. He threw himself at Jesus' feet and thanked him, and he was a Samaritan. Jesus asked, "Were not all 10 cleansed? Where are the other 9? Has no one returned to give praise to God except this foreigner?" Then he said to him, "Rise and go. Your faith has made you well." This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Josiah, for reading. Thanks, Andy, for praying. Could I get you to take out your Bibles and turn to chapter 17 of Luke? I'm sure it'll help you as we go through it. Let me pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it's living and active, and we pray that it'll come alive now as we sit under it and seek to listen to you speak to us. In Jesus' name. Amen. I wonder if you've ever seen this meme. The meme says, Jesus' greatest miracle is having 12 friends in his 30s. Now, we have the youth with us. You probably don't know what this is about. You have lots of friends, and your friends are your family. But look at your parents. Aren't they a little sad that they don't have many friends? And it's not their fault. In their 30s, it's really difficult to have friends. In your 40s, it's impossible to have friends. Jesus had 12 friends. Well, kind of. Jesus had these 12 people following him, and they are his friends. Jesus calls them his friends, but there were more than that. The relationship between Jesus and these 12 men were one of rabbi and the disciples. And rabbis were more than just teachers back then. Rabbis were masters, people who sit under. They followed them, these rabbis around, their master around. They left their jobs and family often to follow them. They considered the rabbi's words much more important than even their parents. And Jesus has these 12 disciples with him. 2 weeks ago, we started the sermon series in Luke. In chapter 15, Jesus talked about how we are loved and we're pursued by God. We're lost people pursued by God himself. Last week, Jesus told his disciples that we cannot serve God and mammon, that we have to choose to be faithful to God means to despise mammon, to live differently from the world And he's on his way to Jerusalem. He continues to disciple his disciples. He continues to teach what it means to follow Jesus. So chapter 17, verse 1 starts like this. Jesus said to his disciples. And he explains what that means further. And what we see today is that a disciple is somebody who forgives. Somebody who forgives. A disciple is somebody who exercises their faith. A disciple is somebody who serves and is also cleansed by God himself. So a disciple is somebody who forgives. Take a look at verse 4. Forgiveness is not an option for the disciple. Jesus says, you must forgive everyone who repents. And he says, even if somebody sins against you 7 times in that day, on that day alone, 7 times, you must forgive. This is not an option for you. You must forgive 7 times a day. But this doesn't mean that Jesus takes sin lightly. It's not because it's easy. You know, I recently had somebody tell me, well, you're young. Nothing really bad has happened to you. You don't know what it's like for people to forgive and people to sin against you again and again and again. And that, I think, is true. I mean, for me, nothing really bad has happened to me, and people, you know, are usually nice to me. But that's not true of Jesus. Jesus knows exactly how serious sin is. He's going to Jerusalem to deal with this problem of sin himself, to die on our behalf. And look at what he says is the penalty of not just sinning, but leading somebody else to sin. Verse 1. Woe to anyone through whom they come. It would be better for them to be thrown into the sea with a millstone around their neck than to cause one of these little ones to stumble. He says that it's better to be executed, be thrown over the sea and drown, than cause somebody else to sin. He takes sin very seriously. He takes his sin so seriously that he says that we should not lead other people to sin, lead other people to stumble. Friends, is this something that you worry about? I worry about it because Apostle James says that not many of you should become teachers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. Those who teach the Bible are liable to a greater scrutiny and greater judgment because we have this potential to lead people to sin, to false teaching. But actually, it's not just the Bible teachers like me, the pastors like me. Actually, we all teach, don't we? We teach in small groups. We teach downstairs when we go out into the coffee hour, when people go, what do you think I should do? We give advice all the time. We teach our children. We teach our colleagues. We lead people this way and that. So we must take the Bible seriously. We must be shaped by his words so that we might lead people in the right direction. So watch yourselves, Jesus says in verse 3. Watch yourselves. Watch what you say. Watch that your words are shaped by the scripture. Watch make sure that your words don't promote division. You know, that through useless gossip or talking unnecessary words, office politics is a terrible thing. And within the church, when we cause division like this, we're dividing the body of Christ. We must make sure that our words build the body of Christ and not the other way around. Watch your words and watch your actions. Watch your actions, because our hypocrisy can drive people away. You know, the stereotype of a pastor's kid is that they either become all in or they go prodigal son. They run away. Why is that? Why does that happen? Well, it's because they are in the front row of watching their parents' lives. And if they see hypocrisy, they see me speaking words here, gentle words or whatever, and then I go home and I live the other way, they'll run away from Christ. It'll drive them away from Christ. Our actions, what we say and what we do, will either draw people to Christ or drive them away. Watch your lives, that your children, your colleagues, your friends are drawn to Christ and not driven away from him. Watch your actions. And I hope this means that we also take, if we're taking sin seriously and we're trying not to lead people astray, I hope you'll give permission people to rebuke you. Verse 3, if your brother sins against you, rebuke them. Church, do you have friends who can do this for you? Spiritual friends who take sin seriously, who takes holiness seriously, who love you enough to rebuke you when you do something wrong against them. Of course, this doesn't mean that we go around being moral police, right? We're not just telling people off. That's not what this is about. If a brother sins against you, but even when people do sin things against us, we usually stay silent, don't we? And it should be that way, I should say. It should be that way for most things. Little sins should be forgiven and forgotten all the time. We should be gracious to one another all the time. But there are things that people do, maybe repeatedly, to their spiritual detriment, to your spiritual detriment. You know, those things need to be pointed out. Somebody needs to come and say, actually, brother, you've done this, and it really has been hurting me. Do you have friends who can do that for you? And if you're married, be thankful that your spouse does that for you. I know how hard that is in marriage, but be thankful that somebody now is willing to speak to your faults. We need those people to tell us. We need the loved ones who are committed to us, who love us, who will not leave us, to tell us where our blind spots are, because we all have them, don't we? And if we're in the church, this is what we should be doing in the church. We're bound together so that we can build each other up, not just through encouraging words, but when things go wrong, we are to tell one another, brother, you need to improve here. We need to give permission to one another to do that for us. But of course, this will only work if the church is filled with grace. If we know that we're going to be forgiven when we repent 7 times in a day when somebody wrongs, maybe even the same thing again and again, that we're willing to forgive, we're always forgiving, that we're not holding grudge and walking against, away from that person, but we're always extending forgiveness. That's why Jesus says we must forgive. Grace must be the baseline culture of the church. That's how we should be. We should be willing. We should be more than willing to extend forgiveness to one another. Now, you might ask after reading this, is it okay to hold a grudge if that person does not repent? Jesus says, if this person repents 7 times, is it okay if I don't? If this person does not repent, to not to forgive. Well, I think this is a complicated topic, and I'd recommend a book for you. There's a book called Forgiveness. Downstairs, 2 copies are left by Tim Keller. I recommend that book. But let me just here to say there is, I think the Bible distinguishes forgiveness and reconciliation, and there are 2 different things. Forgiveness is a heart thing. It's an internal decision to release anger and resentment. And I think this must be done. In other places, Jesus says, actually, you've been forgiven so much, you must forgive. This is not an option for you. That heart release needs to be done. But if you go to that person, and this person does not see that they've done something wrong, they don't recognize the sin in them, well, actually, reconciliation in that case is impossible, isn't it? It's not just hard, it's impossible. When that person does not recognize the wrong that they've done to the other person, that's another story. And when that happens, well, if you can look to Matthew 18 or 1 Corinthians chapter 5 on church discipline and all of that, what to do. But that's another sermon. For now, this is a sermon. This is a part about forgiveness. Forgiveness should be our posture. Grace should be our sort of baseline. We want to show grace and love to others. Forgiveness is a mark of a Jesus follower. So let's ask the Spirit, who do we need to forgive? Who do we need to forgive? Our spouse, our parents, our children, our colleagues, people, your neighborhood, your neighbors, people, you know, who said something 5 years ago, or maybe it was yesterday. We all have somebody in our hearts that we need to forgive, don't we? Let's ask the Spirit that He will give us that power to forgive. Actually, this is what the disciples say. Disciples say things like this. Well, the disciples say, increase our faith. You know, sorry, if we can go to the second point here. We don't know. We say, Alexander Pope famously wrote, to err is human, to forgive is divine. Because it feels like to sin, to do wrong things, is just that's being human. But to forgive, that seems like that's so difficult to do, that we can't do it by ourselves. It feels divine. We need God's help. And so the apostles respond by saying, increase our faith. And look at what Jesus says to that. Verse 6. If you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mulberry tree, be uprooted and planted into the sea, and it'll obey you. In chapter 17 of Matthew, Jesus says, you can even move the mountains if you have a faith of a mustard seed. But of course, this passage isn't about what you can move with your prayers, whether it's mulberry tree or a mountain. No, what Jesus is saying here is you already have what you need to forgive. You already have the faith that can forgive. That seems impossible to you, but you already have something that will enable you to do the impossible. This is because it's not the strength of our conviction that gives us the power. It's the object of our faith that gives us the power. It's not how strongly we believe. No, it's what we believe in that gives us the power. And we believe in the gospel, in the great power of the gospel. Say there's a boxing match between me and Mike Tyson scheduled for tomorrow. You know, my mom is a firm believer of who I am and everything I do. My mom thinks he is so great. He can beat Mike Tyson. I love my mom. My mom believes in me. But who's going to win if I get into a ring between me and Mike Tyson? Mike Tyson. It doesn't matter how strongly my mom believes in me. He's Mike Tyson. He's Iron Mike. He's a Kid Dynamite. He's one of the greatest boxers in the boxing history. That's who he is. You see, that is what our faith is in. It's not the strength of our conviction. It's who we believe in. We believe in God. We believe in this gospel with great power. And because this gospel has great power, it will give us the power to forgive, to do the things that we think are impossible. So our first task in forgiving is not to conjure up the strength to forgive. No, our first task in forgiveness is to receive forgiveness, to remind ourselves of the gospel again. It's go back to the cross and say there, when we see the cross, when we receive the gospel, we say that I died on the cross. That death that Jesus died, it's my death. I am there forgiven. And with in the waters of baptism, I went under and I came up. And when I came up, I'm a new creation, new person in Jesus Christ. And when I became a new person in Jesus Christ, God has breathed His Holy Spirit in me, given me a piece of the new creation, that immeasurable power that has raised Jesus from the dead. Now that power is in me. I'm a new creation in Him. He is at work in me. That is the power to forgive, that I'm a new person in Him, that I am His. If you have faith as small as a mustard seed, we already have what we need. We need to remind ourselves of who we are, and we need to take it out and use it. Friends, forgiveness is a serious business. Serious business. Our gospel witness, our very credibility as Christians hangs on this. that we forgive in our Christian marriage, that we forgive one another in the church, that we do our best to live in peace with one another, bears witness to the world that God is making all things new here with me, here with us, that God is at work, His great power is at work in us, in the church. And this is a message that the world needs, doesn't it? There are people broken and divided and at war with each other in the world. They need to see a community where God's power is at work. We need to exercise our faith, for it is God that works within us and through us. So a disciple forgives, disciple exercises their faith, and disciple is one who serves, who does all these things without any sense of entitlement. Jesus tells the story of the servant in verse 7. He's been working in the field. This servant has been working in the field, and he comes back in the evening. The master won't tell him to sit down and now I'll serve you. No, the master will say, verse 8, prepare a dinner for me first, and then you can take care of yourself. And at the end of him doing all of that, don't expect a thank you card. You know, don't expect a thank you card. Don't expect to be thanked. Verse 11, he says, verse 10, they are to say to themselves, we're unworthy servants. We have done only our duty. And that sounds harsh by modern standards, but I think modern standards have been sort of skewed. Our culture has shaped us and made us really entitled, don't you think? We feel entitled because we live in a me-centered world. And think about all the things that has shaped us in this way. Individualism of the West that has emphasized my personal rights. I have rights. I'm a person with rights. And I need to express myself. And that is my right. That has made us feel entitled. We're richer and also more comfortable than we've ever been. And we think that now that we should always be comfortable, that we shouldn't ever get sick, that we shouldn't experience hardship. We're comfortable than ever. We're also richer than ever. We think that we should actually just be able to purchase everything whenever we want to. We're entitled to these things. We have these social media. We compare ourselves to the world, and we think, well, if those people have those things, why not me? Technology has made us more self-centered as well. You know, my iPhone is iPhone. It's bespoke. It's made for me. It's got apps that I want, and I can watch TV whenever I want. It's a device that's really catered for me. The world caters around me, doesn't it? Our parenting, unfortunately, have contributed to this as well. Sometimes we have one child, and we just spare no expense. Everything is for this person. We live as if we're the center of the world. But Jesus says, we're servants. We are servants. We live in His world. He has created us. He sustains us. He's redeemed us. And we are His. We are His servants, and if we serve Him, it should be out of gratitude and love for Him. For Him, the world revolves around Him, not us. And we can see this in Apostle Paul. You know, in Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, he calls himself the least of the apostles. Why? Because he was a sinner. He persecuted Christians. He had no business of being saved. He had no business being made an apostle. But God showered His grace, rescued him, and made him an apostle. 1 Timothy chapter 1, he calls himself the worst of sinners for the same reason. Every day, he cannot believe that he is a sinner saved by God's amazing grace. Every day, that he cannot believe that he gets to call himself a slave of Christ. That the person that he used to persecute has called him and made him his own, God's own, Christ's own. That he gets to serve Him every day. Friends, that should be our attitude too, right? That should be our attitude too. We are sinners, no business in being able to call Jesus as our Lord and Savior, but and yet he showered his grace upon us. Is that how you feel, or do you feel entitled? When does this sense of entitlement come? Often when we do things right, and then things go wrong, we feel entitled. When we start comparing ourselves to other people, we feel entitled. When people do something bad against us, we think, that shouldn't be. My life should not be like this. We feel entitled. Well, what should we do then? We are to forgive. We are to do the right things. We are to continue serving Christ, saying we are unworthy servants, and we have only done our duty. And when a person is ordained a pastor in the Anglican Church, one lies down on the floor like this. Why? Well, you can't go any lower than lying down on the floor. It's a sign of humility before God to say, actually, I am a servant. I'm as low as I can be. Please take me as your servant. I am yours. When I was young, I asked my dad's a pastor, why he wears a collar. There are historical reasons why. I don't really know the reason why, but the reason that he gave me stuck with me. He says, this collar is a mark of a slave. It's a mark that says you are not your own. You belong to somebody else, to his beck and call. That you have no rights before him, that you are a slave of Christ. You don't wear collars, but you are not ordained, but we're all called to be slaves of Jesus, to serve him with our lives. But if we serve him, we do it freely, out of our gratitude, out of our love for him, because what he has done for us, we serve him because we're ones who have been cleansed by Jesus Christ. And this is what the next story in verses 11 to 19 is all about. It's there for a reason. All this talk of discipleship is followed by this story of this leper being cleansed. And Luke, in verse 11, tells us Jesus is going to the cross. Once again, he's going to the cross to die for our sins, because this is the worst thing that plagues humanity, and he's going to solve this problem. But on his way, he meets a person who personifies outwardly the inward spiritual problem that we have, a leper. A leper. A leper was, this group of leper was there. A leper is a person who's really a walking dead. Due to nerve damage, there was this numbness and loss of sensation in the affected areas. And those affected areas were, in effect, dead, right? Even when the skin cracks open, this deformity starts to form, they actually don't feel much of anything. And that's what sin does. Sin affects us. It makes us numb. These deformities come. We don't even know that we're doing something wrong. We're so used to it. And so it's a visual illustration of sin. And of course, it's also infectious. And so you have to stay away. Sin spreads as well. So those who were infected with leprosy were considered unclean and were considered objects of God's judgment. So in verse 12, these lepers don't dare to come near Jesus, but shout from a distance, Lord, Jesus, Master, have pity on us. And Jesus saw them, and he tells them to go to a priest at the temple, that this priest will declare them clean. It takes faith to do that, and they started to do that. On their way, they were cleansed. They were cleansed on their way. And we're told this miracle in these few words. But imagine how their life changed in those moments. Before, they weren't able to go to the temple. They were cut off from God. They weren't able to worship God. They weren't able to make sacrifices before him. They were objects of God's wrath, judgment. But now they can go and worship. And before they were isolated from others, they couldn't even hug their family. They were cut off from others, and now they can be reintegrated back into society. Their lives turned around completely, but only one comes back to thank Jesus. Look what he does. In verse 16, he threw himself at Jesus' feet and thanked him. And he was a Samaritan. A Samaritan, a half-breed, a heretic. But now he's at the feet of Jesus. But he's exactly where he really needs to end up. Jesus told him to go to the temple. Remember, Jesus is the temple. He is the temple where God's glory dwells. Jesus told him to go and show himself to a priest. He is the high priest. High priest who will not just cleanse us outwardly, but inwardly. To forgive our sins, to remake us from inside out. And Jesus then declares that he's clean. Verse 19, rise and go. Your faith has made you well. Your faith has made you well. Well, he was already well. What's he talking about? No, he's talking about salvation. His faith has made him well. From inside out, he's changed completely because of Jesus. He's received salvation. Now he is considered God's people who has received mercy. He threw himself at Jesus' feet and thanked him. This man owed Jesus everything. In other words, he became a man who forgives. He became a man who can exercise his faith. He became a man who serves because he has been cleansed. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the goodness of the gospel. We thank you that this is a picture of what you have done for us. Lord, help us to realize the depth of what you have done. Help us to throw ourselves at your feet and live for you and you alone. Lord, we pray that by the power of your Spirit, you will help us to walk in the way of the cross and be your disciples. Lord, help us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, we...